I hope you have your copy of God's Word, and if you do, turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, and we'll read a rather lengthy text all the way through chapter 3 and verse 7. This is the fourth message in our series from 1 Peter. If you'll remember, on week 1, we talked about walking in hope, the fact that we have been born again by the imperishable blood of Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, and given an inheritance that is incorruptible and that does not fade away. And our great hope is in that resurrection of Christ. Week 2, we talked about walking in holiness, because our Father is a holy God. And our Savior left behind the example of trust and obedience that as He is holy, we should walk in holiness. And last week we talked about walking in harmony. We're one in the bond of Christ. We're of the same temple. We're of the same body. We're of the same building. We're of the same nation. We have been brought together. No matter where we're from, we are Christians, and in Christ Jesus, we're one. We're one. And today we're going to be talking about walking honorably in this world, walking in honor. And there's a little phrase in verse 13 that simply says, be subject for the Lord's sake. And I'm going to enlarge on that little phrase, for the Lord's sake, because I believe that chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, we live for the sake of those who are lost. And then that major part of the passage in verses 13 through 25, we live for the sake of the Lord. And then in chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, we're going to discover we live for the sake of those whom we love. So we live for the sake of the lost, for the sake of the Lord, and for the sake of those whom we have learned to love. Chapter 2, verse 11. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. And servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing when, mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if, when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. And by his wounds you've been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see their respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair, the putting on of gold jewelry, or the clothing that you wear. But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is God's sight, is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands. And as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, or in the same manner, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Father, I thank you this morning for this service, for the hour that we enjoy in your presence with your people. We were blessed by the music, delighting in the truths that we sing about each Lord's Day, but especially today, that soon and very soon we're going to meet the King. Lord, I pray that the message this morning will be anointed by your Holy Spirit, that we will learn from your word so that our lives may count for Christ. I pray that anyone here today without Jesus would trust him, and those of us here today whose lives ought to be changed and altered would feel the presence of the Holy Spirit and be restored to fellowship before God. May this be a day when you're honored and exalted and your people are blessed. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm thoroughly convinced that we overcomplicate the simple faith to which we've been called. And in this passage, there are some deep, deep truths, but they're spoken in such a simple way that all of us ought to be able to learn from them. This is the ABCs of the Christian life. This is the 1-2-3s that enable us to count higher and say more and be more for the cause of Jesus Christ. So enter into these next few moments of contemplation and study and receive with meekness the engrafted word that's able to save your souls. Chapter 2, verse 11 and 12, we live for the sake of the lost. Peter compares us to three different things in these two verses. He says, first of all, you're a sojourner and one who is exiled in a strange and foreign land. You're like an alien. And then he said, you're one whose soul has had a war waged against it. You're a soldier fighting for your very existence. And then he says, as people observe you and as watch you, you are one who's an ambassador or a witness or a testifier or a representative of the cause of Jesus Christ. So he calls on us for the sake of the lost to see who we are and how we are supposed to live in this world. You've heard it said, you may have said it yourself, you feel it sometimes. We're not really at home in this world. We are citizens of another country and we're just passing through. If we're truly born again, our bodies may be here, but quite often our minds are elsewhere. We think more and more and more of a land that is fairer than day, and by faith we can see it afar. I told them in first service this morning that one of these days soon, I'm going to leave my body behind. But I am taking my soul and spirit with me, and I'm on sail into the presence of the Lord Jesus and spend eternity with Him. I'm an alien in this world. I have figured out the longer that I've lived that I do not belong here, but there is a place where I do belong and a place prepared for me if I long for His coming. I'm an alien, and so are you. And when this world looks at you, they don't see the trappings of this world. They ought to see a heart and a mind and an attitude and an action that has a longing for somewhere else. They ought to see that faraway look in your eye. They ought to hear you when you speak, talk of a land that is far beyond this land that we now live in. We're aliens. He said the second thing about us in this passage. He said, we're like soldiers. We're in a battle. We're in a war. I'm just troubled by so many who think that this is a playground, who profess to know Jesus as a personal Savior, but go about this world just playing church and playing in everything that they do. Life is not serious. Life is just something that we have to spend, and spend it any way you can, because as they say, we only go around once. And old Vance Havner used to say, when you see a bird that walks like a duck, quacks like a duck, looks like a duck, swims like a duck, and hangs out with other ducks, you just naturally perceive that's a duck. And when you see a person who claims to be a Christian who continues to walk like the world and act like the world and look like the world and go where the world goes and smells like the world and thinks like the world and speaks like the world, you just have one assumption, and that is that's a make-believer, not a true believer. That's someone who's given a testimony, but they don't have a possession of Jesus Christ. We're not citizens of this country. We're aliens, and this is not a playground. This is a battleground, and somebody named Satan is after your soul. He's after your spirit, and the time is right for us to rise up and stand firm and fight the good fight of faith, because we are in the battle of our lives, and the outcome is the soul of men. It's the souls of men. He claims in the third place that we're representatives, and the question just begs to be asked, what kind of ambassador, what kind of representative, what kind of testimony, what kind of witness do you leave where you work? Do you leave where you go to school? Do you leave in your neighborhood? What do people think about you when they look at you? Can they picture a born-again believer, or do they see a carnal and worldly individual whose life is no different than anybody else's life? Well, Peter says to us, you ought to live in an honorable way. For the sake of the lost, you ought to live in an honorable way, so that when men see your works, they will know their good deeds and they'll glorify the Father which is in heaven. For the sake of those who are lost, don't live like you belong here. For the sake of those who are lost, fight the good fight of faith. For the sake of those who are lost, live an honorable life, full of integrity, the dynamic of which is Christ-like. Walk in obedience and walk in holiness. And then he turns to say, for the sake of the Lord, be subject to every human institution. This is perhaps a controversial passage of Scripture, but then again, almost all Scripture is these days. But here's what Peter is saying. You have a command. Learn to place yourself under authority. That's not an easy thing, because we are prideful people. We are so into ourselves that it is hard for us to humble ourselves and put ourselves under authority. And of course, the great cry is, but they don't deserve for me to be under their authority. The verse does not say, put yourself under the authority of those you believe deserve to be over you. It says, as Jesus was under the authority of the Father, you have been commanded to place yourself under the authority of those who rule over you. But I'm a better man, I'm a better woman than they. Well, the private may be a better person than the sergeant, but the sergeant has been placed in a position of authority over the private. And what we understand today is an old, old lesson. Jesus was called to cure the centurion's servant. He was on his way to the house when the centurion met him and said, Lord, stop right there. You don't need to go to my house to cure my servant. I too, the centurion said, am a man under authority, And I say to this man, do that, and to that man, go there. And because I am a man of authority and I am under authority, I command men and they respond to me. And he said, Jesus, I see in you a man under authority who has authority. Because Jesus, you have humbled yourself and walked in obedience before the Father, he has given you all authority in heaven and in earth. And you can speak the word and it can be accomplished. Many of us would learn great things by humbling ourselves, declaring God Lord over all, and letting everything else fall where it will. He speaks of us with this command. He says there's a result to this. I like what he says. He said, when you place yourself under the authority of those who are over you, as the will of God demands and commands, you will put to silence the ignorance of the foolish. Now, has anybody heard anything ignorant lately? Has anybody listened to a fool lately? If you want to put them to silence, it's not your opinion that will do so. It is your being founded upon the Word of the living God. It is you taking a stand in the right way, in the right place, at the right time, under the right authority. Do you see why it's right for you to be under authority? Because if you are outside of authority and in rebellion, you don't have a testimony. Because if you are wayward from the will of God and the Word of God, you really have nothing to say to the foolish and the ignorant. The best way to silence those who have no understanding of the Word of God is to live the Word of God in their presence every day in every way. So there's a command. And then there's a result. And just like he always does, he said, and let me give you an example. He said, there was a man named Jesus. And if anybody ever had the right to say, enough, and wave his hand from one side to the other and bowl over the Roman Empire and shut up the Sanhedrin and push aside the Jews and do the will of his Father, if anybody ever had the right to act that way, it was Jesus Christ. And let me tell you what he did. He humbled himself, and he took on the form of a servant, and he was made in the likeness of human flesh, and he went to the old rugged cross, and he died for your sin and my sin, and he was buried in a borrowed tomb. And here's the good part. And the Father has gloriously raised him from the dead and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee bows, tongue confesses, and eye beholds him to the glory of God the Father. The example of placing ourselves under authority is none other than the lifestyle of the Lord Jesus Christ. So for the sake of the lost, walk in honor. For the sake of the Lord, put yourself under the authority in all proper ways. And here we go, for the sake of those you love. And he addresses two people, the wife and the husband. Now, these seven verses are filled with discussion. But I don't want to discuss, I want to declare. In fact, these verses are filled with debate. But I'm not about to debate, I want to declare. And here's the two things I want to declare. The wife is the heart of the home. And the husband is the head of the home. And the body cannot live without the heart and the head. The wife is not inferior, the husband superior. Both are equal before God, but with different responsibilities. The wife is the heart. The husband is the head. And here's what I want you to get from this passage. When the heart of the home does what she's supposed to do, her lost husband sees, not just hears, sees the gospel in the way that she responds to the will of God. You can't nag your husband into heaven. But you can so live that he sees your respect, your honor, your dignity, your integrity, your obedience. And as the heart of the home, you can beat out the gospel, not with saying a word, but with living out the Christ life. And lost husbands come to know Jesus, according to this passage, because of how their wives lived and loved and respected them. Well, he's not worth it, preacher. I've read that passage dozens of times, and the worth of the man is not discussed. But the word of God is declared, and the declaration is, be the heart. Be the heart. Be the heart of the home. Beat for the cause and the glory of Jesus Christ. And watch as the unrepentant and uncommitted began to see things in a different light, because God said he would honor the respect and the respectfulness of the wife. Now, husbands, you've been smiling at me, but here's yours. Husband, you be the head of the home. Well, I can take over. I can be boss. Hush, listen to me. Let me help you with that. The head of the home is to love the wife like Jesus Christ loved the church. It's not about arrogance and haughtiness. It's not about you know more, you're smarter, you're in charge. It's about the fact that you're committed and broken and on your knees and on your face, pouring your heart out for your family, for your wife, and for your children, and for your grandchildren. It's not about your haughtiness and what you've accomplished in life, and it's my money in the bank, and I'm the one who's done this and that. That's not at all what this is about. You're not the head of the home to be head over the home. You're the head of the home so that you can have the mind of Jesus Christ, who humbled himself and became a servant and loved his church with a sacrificial and dying love, who gave himself totally and completely and without reservation for his bride. And husband, if you'll love your wife like that and treat her like a queen, she won't mind treating you like a king. But when you treat her in a way that is undignified, unchristian, she cannot respond in that godly fashion she ought to respond in. So here's what it says. Husbands, you're the head. Be the mind of Christ. Wives, you're the heart. Beat out the gospel of Jesus. And as the husband and wife so live in that pattern, our homes are rescued from the demonic attacks around us. Our children are spared the transgressions of life. And as we live that kind of life before the world for the sake of the lost, they recognize we're aliens and soldiers with a battle and representatives of the good news of the gospel of Christ. As we take our place under the authority in this world, but most of all under the authority of God, people begin to see us as humble and Christ-like instead of arrogant and haughty and overconfident in who we are. Oh, what's really important here is lost husbands who can be saved and scattered prayers that can be answered and souls that can be won because somebody was willing to walk honorably. Somebody was willing to walk honorably in this world. Somebody was willing to be Christ-like to the best of their ability. We're going to stand and sing in just a moment. I'm going to ask you today to forget about getting off the parking lot first or getting home to your roast. I'm going to ask you to stay. And here's what I'm going to ask you to do. If somebody's on your heart, somebody lost, a husband or a wife or a son or daughter, cousin, brother, sister, somebody you work with, go to school with, if you know somebody that's lost and you know if life slipped away, they could not go to eternity in heaven, I want you to find a praying place this morning and just call their name out before God. I want you to do that. And I want some husbands here this morning. And I'm serious with you. I want some husbands here this morning. You know you haven't been treating your wife like you ought to. You know that the way you've been living is not Christ-like in the home. You haven't loved her sacrificially. You haven't loved her with all that you have to love her with. You haven't loved her in the mind of Christ. If God touches your heart, sir, I want you to come find a praying place this morning. Some of you wives, I want you to be serious now. You know full well that you haven't been the warm heart of the home welcoming the presence of the Holy Spirit because of your obedience to the gospel. I want you to find a praying place here today. Certainly, I want lost people to be saved. But if I was lost and in a congregation of hundreds and I was not seeing people moved by the gospel, I doubt very seriously if I'd even consider it. Repentance and righteousness must first begin at the house of God. Some daddy who professes to be saved needs to act like it. Some mom needs to come forward and say, it's going to be different. Some child needs to come and say, I'm going to stop that arguing. I'm going to stop that rebellion. I'm going to start honoring like the Word of God tells me to. Somebody that's been walking like a duck needs to change the way you walk. We're going to do that right now. Let's stand. Pastors are going to come. Daryl's going to lead us in a song. God's going to speak to your heart. Prayerfully, dozens and maybe even hundreds will come to the altar to do business with a God who's already done business with us while we sing.
Every promise we can make, every prayer and step of faith,